Today we begin a series from the book of Ecclesiastes. This collection of writings is attributed to King Solomon, of whom the scripture says in 1 Kings 4, verse 7, that God gave wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. His wisdom was greater than any other person living in his time and even before his time. And his fame spread abroad. People came for miles around to get his judgments upon things that were troubling them, things that they wanted to know answers about. It's not just that he was smart, though he may have had a very high IQ. And it's not merely that he gained a lot from human experience either, though I'm confident that's also true. Most of us learn a lot from just life experience, even from trial and error. That's the way I learn a lot of things. I might take on a project, I might try to do something, and I don't accomplish it. I fall short, I fail with it. But I've learned that I need to see value even in that. Even if I learn that I need to do it a different way, or I learn how something works, or I learn that maybe this is a project that I really can't handle, I need help with, or I need to turn over to someone else. But there's a learning experience even in trial and error. But that's not the kind of wisdom that Solomon was so well known for. Not because of IQ, not because of book learning, not because of human experience. The key to his great wisdom was his honest admission of how clueless that he really was. Consider 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7 through 14. After offering some great sacrifices to God, this is what he prayed. He says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I'll do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I'll give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I'll give you a long life." Think about that. He asked for wisdom. He prayed for wisdom. And God gave it to him. God gave him great wisdom. Did you know that we are also promised that if we recognize and realize and acknowledge that we lack wisdom and we ask God for it, that he will grant it? That's what James 1 verse 5 tells us, that if we ask God for wisdom, he is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorites. That he will grant that wisdom to us. That's really good news. He will enable us to be able to discern right from wrong. He will enable us to be able to make right choices. He'll do that. So we ought to ask for that. And look at this. Solomon asked for that, and he received so much more. Quite a package he received, consistent with his nature as revealed in Scripture. When someone humbly approaches him asking for the ability to bless someone else, God can be very gracious. Now, a little word of caution about this, though. If our underlying motive is selfish, thinking the secret to open the storehouse of riches for personal gain is to ask for wisdom to lead others, but it's really just so we can get everything we want, we need to think again. That may be how politicians work, but that wasn't the way Solomon's heart was inclined. God doesn't promise to answer selfish prayers. He doesn't. No matter what motive we might say we're really having in our heart, God knows the heart. He knows the intents. He knows the motives. By the time, however, that Solomon writes the book of Ecclesiastes. His outlook on life has changed quite a bit. He approached very humbly God in the beginning, sought that wisdom from God. But at some point, he began to look at life from purely a material perspective, judging things, and the text uses this term many times, under the sun. In other words, by what he could observe with his physical eyes, what he could experience in the material world. In the process, he concluded that the wisdom of God was insufficient. And he started chasing after human reasoning, rationale, and refreshment. After all that God had blessed him with, it baffles me how he could have developed a spirit of discontent, but he did. Open your Bibles to the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, and I want you to pay close attention to the words of the wise man found there. But again, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem." Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all of his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. Sounds almost like the hydrological cycle, doesn't it? He says, verse 8, "All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What's been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun," is that expression. "Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, this is something new'? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. And there is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem." Now, he identifies himself as the teacher. Ecclesiastes, the name of the book, actually means teacher or preacher, or it can be gatherer, one who gathers information to expound upon or to share with others, or someone who assembles folks together to teach them, to instruct them. So Solomon, the teacher, is going to teach us some things. One of the things that we can be taught through the study in the book of Ecclesiastes is that this incredibly wise, wealthy king was bored to death. He was frustrated with the apparent futility of it all. And perhaps that's the most important lesson for us to learn in this study. No matter how much we have or how much we've accomplished, we're going to eventually come to a point in our lives that we find it's all misty vapors. See, that's the concept in the Hebrew word that's translated in many of our English versions of Scripture as either vanity or meaningless or empty. And that's the title for this series that I've chosen, Chasing After the Wind. He uses that expression. But again, chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried to catch the wind? Maybe you've just chased after a balloon that was caught by the wind and you couldn't catch it. But you can't catch the wind. You can't get a hold of it. It's not something you can grasp. Even in the Scottish mists and vapors that we were accustomed to when we lived overseas, you could see them sometimes. It was so heavy, but there was nothing substantial. There was nothing you could really get a hold of, nothing you could really grasp. I think of mirages, you know, that once again hold out hope sometimes. Looks like something once in a while that would be satisfactory, would be something that would really fulfill us, but you chase after it, and the closer you get, the more it dissipates, and you realize there's nothing really there of substance. Reading on in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 now, we see that this wise man, Solomon, even developed a very bad taste in his mouth for what he was best known for, wisdom. He says there, "I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that's done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun," there's that expression again, "but all of them are meaningless." Here you go, a chasing after the wind. Picking up in chapter 2, verse 12 and following of Ecclesiastes, he says then, I turn my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head while the fool walks in the darkness, but I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. Do you ever notice that one may adorn their walls with degrees and diplomas, but the letters after their names are usually absent from their tombstones? Now, not always. Sometimes you'll see a PhD after someone's name. They earned it, and it's on their tombstone. But think about it. Even if they are there, they hardly seem appropriate in that situation. Because no matter how much one might learn, the unmistakable fact is that fools and scholars generally end up in the same graveyard. That for all of their learning, all of the study, all of the wisdom that they may have obtained in life, it did not keep them from death. It didn't keep them from dying. And that's what Solomon is so frustrated about. He has all of this wisdom, but he sees as he's growing older that his friends, associates, the wise, along with the fools, are all dying. They're all having the same fate. And the wise man is not avoiding death any more than the fool is. That for all that he's gained, all of the knowledge, all the wisdom that he's gained, did it add one moment, one minute to his life? In many cases, no, it did not. And certainly, from Solomon's perspective, even if it did save him from death a time or two, death eventually caught up with him. The same fate for the wise as for the foolish. And he says, what bother with this? What is the point? Why should I continue learning and putting confidence in wisdom? Now, is there something wrong with learning? Of course not. In fact, we need more folks aspiring to be doctors and scientists and researchers and teachers. There's great value in a proper education. There really is. And learning more, there's value in that, great, great value in that. The issue, however, is not that we place value on education, but if we place too much value in education. If we think that education is the answer to all of our problems, if we think reading and studying and gaining more knowledge is going to solve all of society's ills. Well, certainly no one thinks that, do they? Well, don't we hear it all the time? I mean, think about it again. If everyone just had a free ride to college education, all of society's ills would be cured. Everything would be solved. All of the problems, all the issues. There would be no more crime. There'd be no more famine. There'd be no more hunger. There'd be no more greed. There'd be no more abuses. I mean, everything would be utopia. It'd be peace and harmony. Really? Some of the best educated people have been among the most ruthless criminals. Did you know that? Do some research yourself. Murder, rape, and terror attacks by college students are well documented. Even college professors have sometimes perpetuated those things, if not been involved in them personally. And though not as many get caught or are successfully prosecuted, white-collar crime is not generally committed by the uneducated. So crime and again, selfishness and taking advantage of others is not solved by education. By studying, by learning more, that doesn't solve all the problems. Can it help if the study, the learning, the wisdom that we gain is well applied? Yes, it can alleviate a lot of issues. But I'm one who believes that not even every person should go to college. get educated, get some learning, gain some wisdom. Absolutely, everyone should do that in some vein, but not everyone necessarily needs to go to college for a formal education. I mean, how about a technical school or becoming an apprentice or having someone mentor you to learn a trade? We need skilled trades. We need plumbers. We need carpenters. We need electricians. We need people, again, who are welders. We need farmers. We need people who are willing to do that. We need people who are just working in retail or who will serve, who will help in the service industry. We need people in all walks of life. And not all of them need a college education. They need to learn, they need to grow, and wisdom, yes. And education doesn't necessarily bring us wisdom all the time either. There are a lot of people who have diplomas, but they don't have one whit of common sense. They don't seem to know how to apply it. And there are many people who have these great, huge college debts. They went to college, but they don't have jobs now, and they can't find jobs in the particular area that they trained for, that they were educated for. And what a waste that seems to be, especially when they're saddled with this great weight of these college debts, these incredible loans that they have for their tuition, etc. And so, once again, it's not the solution to everything. Happiness isn't necessarily going to be attained just through education. We need to understand that and not think that chasing after education and that is the solution to everything. It is not. And not even if we were to try to learn it from a Tibetan monk at the top of a mountain in the Himalayas, because even if we find one, he's not going to have a better answer for the meaning of life than Solomon had already received from God. There is no one else to go to seek wisdom, answers that are going to give us the meaning of life, like who am I, why am I here, where am I going? Those are not going to be found better answered in any place than in the Word of God, by God. Even if you happen to be a Jedi warrior and you think Yoda has all the answers, think again. That's not the case. It's white as his hair might be, what little bit he has, that doesn't mean that this fictional character has all the answers. And no one who really lived, no historical person living before or after that has all the answers to all of the questions. But there is one who has them, and that's God. Solomon knew that, but somehow along the way, he forgot it. He became convinced that there must be more, or at least he began to think he might be missing out on some valuable, if not imperative, information that would help make better sense of it all in life. And in our study, we'll see how wrong he was. But in some ways, what we're also going to see, though, is his issue is our issue. Think about it. We have the wisdom of God at our fingertips. We have God's inspired word available to us. But we search the world over for deeper or easier or more satisfying answers. We read another book, just certainly the next book, the newest book on, that's going to have the answers, that's going to have the solution to my problems, my difficulties. Surely some guru has a better idea of how to live life than God has revealed. Certainly he has the practical answers and application that I need, that God has not supplied to me. Really? That may be how we behave, how we act, how we live our lives. Always searching, looking for wisdom, other than taking advantage of the wisdom that God supplies. See, Solomon gave us a very simple answer back in Proverbs 1, verse 7, earlier in his life. And it may surprise you that these words I'm going to share with you come from Solomon after what we've just read that he says in Ecclesiastes, but he says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. What? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He knew that. That's where he began. That's where he got the great wisdom that he had, that the wisdom that he strayed from, but the wisdom he would come back to eventually, that he would learn not only at the beginning of wisdom, revering God, acknowledging God, turning to God, trusting in God, leaning on God, following God, letting him be your guide, that's not only the beginning of knowledge, it's the end of it. In chapter 2 of Proverbs, Beginning verse 1, he says this, "If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." See, Solomon knew that. He learned that early. He learned that he didn't have the wisdom that he needed, but he turned to the one who could supply it. He was granted wisdom from God. He pursued wisdom by chasing after God, but somehow along the way, he lost his way. And you and I don't want to make that same mistake. We just don't want to make that same mistake. But sometimes we do. As I said before, it baffles me that he had this wisdom from God and he was granted so much from God, but yet he wandered away from God, wandered away from the wisdom and sought after wisdom of men in this world. But he did. And once again, maybe we do that too. Why? Well, I can't say for sure about everything with Solomon, but I know in talking with people over the years, hearing their stories, that many of them say things like this. Well, I know what God's word says. I know what it says, but, and there's always that but I just believe God wants me to be happy. Or I believe that God will understand that I'm not finding his way fulfilling, satisfying. Maybe they wouldn't use those exact words, but in essence, that's what they're saying. I know that I'm not going in the way or the direction that God's wisdom would tell me to, but I just feel like this is where I want to go right now. This is what I want to do. This is what pleases me. This is what satisfies me for the moment. Oh, they'll eventually find out it's very empty and just a vapor, just a mist. But for the moment, they think it's going to be satisfying. And I found that many people justify what they think or what they want to do, if they want to do it bad enough, by seeking counsel from other people other than God. They'll look and try to find somebody who will affirm that their choice is the right choice, even though it's contrary to what God's word says. They do that. And somehow feel it's okay. Maybe sometimes we do that. It's not that we don't know what God says about something, but we just don't like what he says. It's not the answer we want to hear. It doesn't give us the pat on the back that says, you go ahead and do what you want, and it'll be okay with me. And so we turn a deaf ear or turn a hard heart to the wisdom of God to seek wisdom elsewhere, pursue happiness and fulfillment and joy in wisdom that is not wisdom at all. I want to say to you today that if you haven't sought God's wisdom, that you would do that. I would pray that something in what has been shared today, something in Solomon's discourse might prick your heart, touch your heart, open your heart to turn to God and seek wisdom from him about what would give you a fulfilling, satisfying, abundant life now, and a life that doesn't end in the grave. That there is a wisdom that we get from God that lets us know with confidence that it doesn't end in the grave. That there's eternal life because he sent his son Jesus to give his life, that we can have life that is really life in the now, forever fulfilling life as well, for an eternity in heaven with him.